I'll just say what our brother Arthur just said is absolutely true in regards to him as well. He's a dear brother in the Lord, and I am glad to see him. I don't get to see him that much. Once in a while, we'll get out to lunch when I'm not preaching out here, but it's too few at times. But I do want to say hello to you all here in person. It's good to be back with you. You've always been so kind to me. It's always been a warm welcome, and I feel at home when I come here, so it's good to see you this morning. I also want to greet our visitors on Zoom as well. And there may be some reason you're not here in person. My wife is not here with me today because she's taking care of her 99-year-old mother. She's giving her sister-in-law a break. My sister-in-law is on a vacation. And so she can't be here today, but she would have been probably if that wasn't the case. And I know there's situations like that. And as God has called you to take care of loved ones, he will surely bless you in that. He is that makes him happy and joyful. It pleases the Lord that you're taking care of your loved ones, particularly if you're taking care of parents. Paul speaks of this in one of his letters to Timothy. And so be encouraged while you're away, even though you can't be here physically with the body here at Grace Christian Church. But let me encourage you, as you're able, to come and be with the people of God here as well. The writer to the Hebrews says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. And so your presence as a believer here in person encourages the body. We've got some extra seats, and so you're welcome to come. And I'm sure that if you fill these up, that Grace Christian would be glad to have a second service. So please come, and it would be great if next time Arthur says, well, we have two services now. Can you preach both? I'll say yes. You can charge me just for one. That's okay. So please do come. And in great seriousness, and we'll hear about this in the text today, that a lack of proximity does not keep the Holy Spirit from being effectual while you're away from us. And so, as I said, because the Lord is sovereign, he will minister to you even while you're away. But it's a better thing to be in person. So may the Lord bring you in at some point. With that, let me pray for our time. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would do what we can't even do for ourselves, that you would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word. And we know from Genesis to Revelation that the person that is the center point of your word is your son, Jesus Christ, your beloved one, in whom you were well pleased, who, as we just heard of heaven and earth, he came from heaven to save a people for himself on earth and to return to you where he will one day come again. And we look forward to that day, and yet in the meantime, we're in this wilderness. And so we ask that you would help us and encourage us as we consider your word this morning. For your son's sake, we pray this. Amen. If you would, please turn to John's Gospel, chapter 20. And as you see in your bulletin, I have John 20, 19 to 23. And I'm really going to only focus on a part of that passage. I'm not going to get into the last verse. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. I think I know what it means. But I want to focus on the first part for right now. And if Arthur invites me back, I'll try to explain that next time. So with that, let me read God's word from John's gospel. It's been a very unusual day. It's the first day of the week. It's the resurrection day. And Mary Magdalene has already been to the tomb and saw that the stone was rolled away. And she's very sad. And she goes and tells Peter. And Peter and John come to the tomb, and John gets there first. I think it's obvious he's younger. You know, if you have a child and you go run somewhere, they're going to beat you at a certain point. They outrun you. And yet, John doesn't go in, but Peter comes eventually. He goes in, and John believes for the first time. He believes in the resurrection for the first time. And so there's a lot of commotion. They had a difficult week, and then we read these words. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them, and if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is a very short passage, and yet, as is always the case with the Word of God, it is chock full of meaning. When I got to serve last year down in Warrenton, Virginia, my wife and I went to this really nice restaurant, and it was kind of the weather that we have right now, and because of COVID, we were sitting outside sweating in a tent. And so as we got there, there was this thing, it looked like a mint sitting on my table. And I was so hungry, I would eat anything at that point. I didn't want to wait. But I thought, I better wait. So the waitress comes and she takes our order. And then she says, "Oh, by the way, that object on the table there is a towelette. What you do is you open it up, you put it in a glass of water, and it expands." So I was very glad I didn't put it in my mouth. I might have choked to death because the thing would have expanded in my throat as soon as the water hit it. And that's the way the Word of God is. It's always expansive. I've been a Christian for 47 years, and I could read through the Bible, and I didn't, and to my regret, every year there would be more coming off the page because it's so dense and so deep. And yet, at the same time, we're blessed every time we come to the Lord's Word to attend to it as His people. And this idea of the towelette expanding is like the Word of God. It's contrary to what cotton candy is like. I don't know if you've ever had an affection for cotton candy. There's cotton candy ice cream and all kind of things. When I was a child, I'd go to a circus. I could smell a cotton candy wafting in the air. And I wanted some, but my parents never got it for me. So finally, I got some cotton candy. I'm so looking forward to it, this big cloud, pink or blue, on a little paper roll. I put it in my mouth, and it goes, it shrivels up to nothing. All that hope and expectation shrivels up to nothing. And that's like the words of the world in comparison to the Word of God. The Word of God is so different. It is so dense and full of importance. And the words of the world are often frivolous and worthless. And yet we have so many sources coming into us, the internet and television and radio. And it's so hard to attend to God's Word. But in this passage, I think we're going to see how dense this passage really is, how amazing this passage is, and that we should be encouraged by it as we leave this morning as God's people. So if I had a doctrine, this is my doctrine, simply that Jesus faithfully completes incrementally all phases of the believer's salvation, even in the midst of their temporal fears. Jesus faithfully completes incrementally, that word incrementally is important, all phases of the believer's salvation, even in the midst of their temporal fears. And I want to emphasize temporal as well. And so I have, as you see, 3 points. The first point is a state of fear. The second one is a redemptive phase accomplished, and finally, a redemptive phase anticipated. And so let's begin to look at this passage, and we'll start with the first point here, a state of fear, a state of fear. The apostles and those who are in the upper room are in a state of fear, and we see this in the first part of verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Now, I know these doors are locked in some way, but this room in which these people were in was locked so that nobody could come in. And it's understandable because they were afraid. They had a very difficult week. Their teacher, whom they had great respect for and had great hopes for, had been crucified before their eyes. And not just crucified, but he had been mistreated by the civil authorities and by the religious authorities. And he had done nothing wrong. He was actually cleared by a government official. He says there's nothing in him that deserves punishment. And yet this one whom they listened to and saw do all these amazing miracles was unjustly treated civilly and religiously and finally crucified on the cross. And so it was a very difficult week, and they were afraid, and it's so understandable. Even Jesus himself, before he died on the cross, he told the apostles, he said, if they hated me, they will hate you. And maybe those are the only words that came through their minds. And then they had this day, this first day of the week, and it's like, what? Mary Magdalene said the tomb is open, and they couldn't find Jesus' body. And Peter and John went to the tomb, and Jesus wasn't there. A lot of stress. And just as a word of application, you know, when we're stressed, it's hard to think clearly. It's hard to think about what is reality. Over the last month, I had a sweet trip with a friend of mine. He's actually visited here. He's a friend. He and I were born on the same day, and our fathers died within a week of each other. And my friend's wife works for Apple. She's pretty high up in Apple. And so he has some money. And he wanted to buy some beach property in Florida. He says, hey, I'm going to go look at some beach property in Florida. You want to go? Yeah, I do. So I fly down to Fort Lauderdale and meet him at the airport, and we spend the night in Pompano Beach, and we drive up A1A, this beautiful coastal highway, stopping at places. It was only a 3-day trip. We went all the way up to St. Augustine and came all the way back down. And along the trip, I saw these glorious indications of God's creation. My friend has this habit. He loves to go to 7-Eleven in the morning, a different kind of breakfast. And he would get a Coke, and he would get a cookie. And I'm sitting in the car while he's in 7-Eleven, and I look over to my side, and this lizard comes out of the brush. It's like this long. It's not a chameleon, which is pretty common. It's a lizard this big, and it's red and some other colors. I'm like, that is so cool. So I get out of the car and try to take a picture, but it scurries back into the brush, and I missed it. So we continue on our trip, and we're driving up the coast, and literally it's just a dune separating us from the beach. And as we're driving up, these flocks of pelicans coming towards us. Beautiful array of these pelicans coming at us. It was beautiful. And so I finally stopped and tried to get a picture of one going over my head. You know, but that was just God's wonderful created order. Just a, kind of a icing on the cake of the trip. But I finally had to come home. I was supposed to preach that Lord's Day. So I go to the airport in Fort Lauderdale, and I come in. You know, I got through security. I look at the board, you know, to see where my flight is. And I'm looking at the board. It's like, where's my number? Where's my number? And I started getting very anxious. And it's like, Steve, wait a minute. Remember now, you're looking for departures, not arrivals. It's like, oh, yeah. Arrivals, departures. There's no number. My number's not there. Baltimore, it's not there. I fly out of BWI. I miss all the time. And then it dawned on me, you're not flying into BWI. You're flying into Reagan National, which is in Washington. And so I went up, and I went down the board, and there it was. You see, there was a piece of the truth that I wasn't remembering. And my anxiety level went up, and I shouldn't have been anxious. It was hardly a thing. Maybe I miss a plane. So what? But there's a proneness in us to be afraid all the time. Ever since the fall, when man sinned against God, what's the first thing they do? They are afraid because they're guilty. They have rebelled against their glorious Maker. And they go and they try to hide from God. Now, it would be hard to hide in this room, even if you're playing hide and seek. I mean, there's not that much space. But to think that you can hide from the God who sees all things was just madness. And yet, that's what sin does to us. It makes us mad. It makes us foolish. But that's not the end of the story, because we know that God would send his Son to remedy that. And so let me ask you today, if we had instead of a blood pressure cuff, if we had an anxiety cuff, what are you anxious about today? What it is that troubles you right now? What is your fear? And as you think about it, bring in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, never to die again. And if you are his, he will never leave you nor forsake you. You may not know what today will hold, the rest of today, or even the rest of this week. He could even take you home in his good pleasure. But you need to remember that whatever the fear might be, it is a temporal fear. Because when you get to glory, there will be no fear. As we sang, we'll see him face to face. And that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for him to come back and to take us home. But these people here who are in this room were in a much, much more difficult situation than missing a plane. And they were afraid. They were afraid of losing their life. If they crucified Christ, why wouldn't they crucify them? Why wouldn't they mistreat them? And so we see them in their fear, and they're doing the best they can. They're going to lock that problem out. They're going to keep those who might do them harm from coming in. And so again, as we find ourselves in fear, that's not the end of the story. And we need to calm down. And we need to remember what the Word of God tells us. Because he has promised us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And yet we need to appreciate the fact that they were afraid. That wouldn't be the last time they were afraid, probably. And when we read the scriptures, we need to read it 3D and not 2D. Sometimes we can memorize a verse, but we really don't appreciate the situation that we're reading about. And if we don't consider what's going on, if we don't appreciate their fear, and then what happens next, the Word of God almost becomes null and void to us. Oh yeah, well they were in that situation, but I'm in this hard situation now with fears. Do you realize what situation they were in? You know, we need to meditate on what were they feeling? What were they experiencing? They were afraid. And yet, in a sense, it was an unfounded fear. It was a temporal fear. And so we do see them in a state of fear. But second, we see that a redemptive stage of their salvation had just been completed. A redemptive part of their salvation had just been completed. And we see this in verse 19, the second part of 19 into 20. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. What an understatement. They were glad when they saw the Lord. They had done everything to keep all evil out. And into their midst comes Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the one that they saw crucified on the cross, the one who had left the tomb because he rose from the dead. And the doors were locked, and you have to say, how did he get in there? And there's probably a lot of speculation. But as we read before, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. All things were made through him and for him, Colossians 1 says. The material world is nothing to him. He is Lord of it. And so he bodily presents himself to them, and he says, "Peace be with you." Can you imagine having such fear and then the Lord Jesus appearing in your midst? What a change. This wasn't science fiction. This wasn't great, visual arts, trying to make us think something that wasn't there. This was literally the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. And he says, "Peace be with you." And what is amazing, is that he had just completed a major part of their salvation, of the redemptive plan of God. He had just died on the cross. He had just paid for them with his blood. He had just purchased them with his own blood. And he shows up to demonstrate that he did it. He rose from the dead. And to show as a proof, he shows them his hands. He shows them the marks. He shows them the side. Now, it's so important for us to receive this. This is the holy testimony of Scripture. That's what Jesus did. And so in the midst of their fear and their confusion, he had just completed a major part of his work of salvation. It was another increment. He had already come in human flesh. He had already lived a perfectly holy life. He had already been persecuted and died on the cross. And he shed his blood for the sake of his people, that he might purchase them with his own blood. All those types and signs that we had in the Old Testament of the sacrificial system were there to say, there's someone coming, there's someone coming, there's someone coming. And finally, who is it? It's the Son of God himself. A man had sinned and a man had to die. The first Adam sinned and the second Adam paid for the sins of his people with his own blood. And so in the midst of that, there should be cause for great rejoicing because God had just done, the Son of God had just done what he said he would do. Now, some of us are parents, some of us are teachers, some of us are supervisors, and that means you have somebody under you. And often you have to say something to someone. You have to train them. And then sometimes you have to tell them again. And then you have to tell them again. And what is so amazing is that Jesus has told his apostles over and over again exactly what's going to happen. Over and over again. Three times in Luke's gospel, he tells them this. Luke 9, 21 to 22. After Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, it says this, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now, there's certain teachers you can trust on the first go-round, and Jesus is the ultimate. If Jesus says it one time, it's a done deal. And so he told them there in John 9, 21 to 22. Later in the chapter, he heals a boy with an unclean spirit, and everybody's astonished. And it says this in John 9, 43 to 45. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. He tells them a second time. He says, let this sink into your ears. And it seems obvious it probably didn't, at least not the way it should have. And because these things were so hard that Jesus was saying, they didn't want to ask him anymore. You've probably been in a situation like this where there's a situation you hear a little bit and you don't want to ask anymore. You don't want to find it anymore because you're afraid. And so they didn't want to ask him anymore. And so that wasn't the last time, because later in Luke's gospel in chapter 18, verses 31 to 34, it says this. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets, the Old Testament, will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. Three times they had said this. He had said this to them. And so there shouldn't have been any surprise. But it's interesting how many times, I don't have time to go through it, from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus gives his people a heads up. He tells them what's going to happen. And it always turns out exactly as he said it would. But here's kind of a backhanded encouragement from these things. We too forget what God's word says. We too forget God's promises. We shouldn't, but we do. And God is patient with us, and he's forbearing with us. And he has given us his word, and he's given us the blessing of the Lord's Day to come back and remember what's true. When we come to the worship service on the Lord's Day, every Lord's Day, we are building up our most holy faith. I have the privilege of preaching at lots of different churches. And it's obvious to me that sometimes people think of the Lord's Day like writing words in the sand by the seashore. They see it for a while, and then the water washes over it, and it goes away. When I was a young Christian, somebody said, how long do you plan to be a Christian? The reason he was asking that is I was unprepared for a Bible study. And my theology wasn't real great. I was a very young Christian. And it's like, the answer is forever. If you come to Christ, you're a Christian forever. And so every Lord's Day, every Bible study, every personal devotion, you're building your most holy faith. You're honing the truth of God in your soul, your understanding of who Jesus is. And yet we forget. And in a backhanded way, we should be encouraged by the apostles because Jesus told them over and over. There may have been other instances that we don't even have recorded that they were warned. He told them. He told them what to expect. He was so kind, always preparing for them. And what he would do after these times is he would encourage them. Every time he spoke something harsh, at some point he would say something encouraging. And so, just a word of encouragement. If you forget or fail, you're not the only one, and it's not the first time. But don't let it stay there. Come back to the Word. Come back to the Word and see what it says, because it's the very Word of God. And although they forgot, Jesus didn't forget. And the Father didn't forget. And Jesus went to the cross and did exactly as he said. He was mocked. He was killed. And he did rise from the dead. And that is true today. It is true today that the Lord is at the right hand of the Father right now as we're meeting. And we are dependent on his blessing as we gather as his people. But be encouraged, even in your fears, be encouraged, even in your forgetfulness, that God is greater. And come back to his word and consider what he has said to you in Holy Scripture. So first, a state of fear. Second, a stage, a redemptive phase accomplished. And then finally, a redemptive phase anticipated. A redemptive phase anticipated. We see this in verse 21 to 22. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is a very unusual action on the part of Jesus. Some of you know, if you remember, I used to be an elementary school PE teacher. And one thing my students didn't like was when somebody else breathed on them. "Man, your breath stinks. Stop breathing on me." But this was no unusual person. This was the Lord Jesus. They had seen him, by his own words, heal a lame man by the pool. They had seen him still a storm by his mere words. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead when it should have been all over. Unexpectedly raises him from the dead by a simple command of his words. And here again he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And there's some discussion as to what happened at that point. I have great regard for John Calvin. He is to me a father in the faith. But I think at this point he makes a little mistake. He says kind of that they received a trickle of the Holy Spirit. But I don't think that's true. I don't think that's true. I think there's more to this verse than what we think. And so all along, Jesus had been promising this one, this Holy Spirit, that would come from the Father and would be sent by Jesus himself. Again, he quotes all throughout John's gospel, we see these indications. John 14, 15 to 17. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." This is the promise of Jesus, of this future blessing, this future redemptive phase that's anticipated. John 14, 25 to 27. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And then finally, after Jesus talks to them about being hated by the world, in John 15, 26 to 27, he says this, "But when this Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." That they would have this future task of bearing witness to Jesus. But they weren't to do it alone. We already heard in the prayers or in the songs that a Christian is one who is united to Christ. And all the riches that are in Christ are yours. All the riches that are in Christ are yours. And one of these riches is the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at this text, this was many years ago. This was 2,000 years ago in a transitional period of redemptive history. Jesus had already risen from the dead. He had already promised the Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. But that seems so small. What was going on there? Well, Jesus was getting them ready. He was getting them ready for the day of Pentecost. That breath was given by the Lord Jesus, who had not yet been glorified. In the book of John, it tells us that the Spirit wasn't given until Jesus was glorified. He was risen from the dead. He'd paid for their sins with his blood, but he had not yet ascended to the Father, where he would be glorified. And so there was an intermediate period. And so we go to Acts 1, and we start to get an idea of what's going on here. This is the follow-up to this incident. Acts 1, verses 4 to 8. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." He goes on. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so there was a waiting on this promise that Jesus had given to them. But then it was time, the waiting time was over. And we look at Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. They were there for a Jewish feast. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native tongue?" And there were people from all these different nations. And there was this loud, mighty wind of the not yet glorified Christ was the great and mighty wind at Pentecost. And all of a sudden, those men who were so afraid locked in the room. Peter denying the Lord Jesus Christ in front of a maidservant. Now become this incredible, courageous, powerful witness. Jesus once again had fulfilled another anticipated aspect of their salvation. He had sent the Spirit from heaven. Jesus, who was anointed with the Spirit in his baptism, the Spirit came after his baptism and stayed upon him, had possession of the Holy Spirit, and that when he was glorified, he could give out the Holy Spirit. And that order that we see in Acts about being witnesses in Jerusalem and going on, that was a transitional period in the redemptive history of Christ. First, it had to come to the Jews, and then it started to move out even to the Gentiles. Now, some of us are old enough to remember the days of no seatbelts in cars. Maybe not many of us. Maybe I'm getting that smaller number now. But it used to be there was no seatbelts in cars. And then you could order them. They could be optional equipment. Now they're standard. Because over a period of time, they changed things. And the same thing is true with the Holy Spirit. There was no Holy Spirit at first. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came with a mighty wind and rested and encouraged and strengthened the believers. And it went on to all these different people groups. So that now, if you put your hope in Christ, you're filled with the Holy Spirit immediately. Now, it's important to understand because that was a transitional period in redemptive history. God doesn't do all things in a moment. He didn't send his son into the world to take on human flesh and have him die right away. He lived a perfect life. He suffered. He was crucified. And so it's so important to see that transition. God never misses a beat. He completes every aspect. And so now these people are incredibly bold. And for the first time, they go out into the world to testify and will suffer for the faith. Something they could not do of their own. They were hiding in a locked room. They were afraid of a maidservant. But not now. And as you read the book of Acts, you see this incredible expansion of the gospel, which takes us to today. And so let me say this first of all. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. And you need to read the word to understand what this gift, this person you have in you. He is part of believing in Christ. He is that comforter, the Christ that he would send. For every believer, you have the Holy Spirit. And as the body of Christ here at Grace Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And you need to look to him and depend on him. And as you, by God's grace, faithfully testify to Christ, you're not alone. Just like the apostles were not alone. Jesus says, you will testify, but the Holy Spirit too will testify. Now, this has a very significant application. We need to rethink who we are in Christ. In the state of Maryland, they often send out letters and they say, we have a lot of uncollected funds. Like people, there's money out there that people don't even know they have for some reason, and they haven't taken it up. And I would get these letters and I was like, yeah, right, I got $1 million sitting somewhere, you know. But one day I got this letter and it said, you had this life insurance policy your father had bought for you. And it's dwindled down to almost nothing. And I knew the man who was in charge of the policy, and I was angry. I felt like, you squandered my wealth. You squandered my wealth. I didn't even know this thing existed. It was on me too, because I, you know, life was busy and I'd forgotten I had this policy. It wasn't like, you know, it was like $100 or something. But still, it had been squandered. And I think one of the greatest concerns for the people of God, both individually and corporately, is that you have the Holy Spirit. And he will be with you all the time as you testify. You will be a faithful witness as you speak of Christ, and yet the Spirit will testify too. And you need his power. And he freely offers it. And we ask the Lord to bless our ministry. We ask him to be with us. But you need to know that is reality. You're not by yourself. A Christian is not severed from Christ. He's united to Christ. And he's united to all the blessings in Christ, which includes the Holy Spirit. And so when you read the book of Acts, it's not that we expect God to do all these miracles, but we do expect there to be power. And some will love you and love Christ, and some will hate you and hate Christ. It's not because you're not being faithful. It's because Christ is a divider. And so be encouraged as you go forward as the body of Christ. You're called to witness. But you're not by yourself. The one who entered the locked room is able to enter locked hearts. So don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. I hope I do come back and you have two services. The Lord is kind and he does great and marvelous things. Paul says in Ephesians 3:20-21, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think, that whatever we think today might happen, you know, maybe I'm thinking too small. Maybe we should have three services. Because it's the Lord, it's not us. And so in this small passage, be encouraged that the Lord is for you in Christ. He is for you. He has paid for your sins. He has called you by his Spirit. He has empowered you by your Spirit. You have changed directions if you're a Christian. And as you go out as a Christian, It's not you by yourself. It's you and the Lord Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit who will empower you as you are faithful witnesses to Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as always the case, the smallest part of your word is very dense and very full. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to face our fears, but not by ourselves, but knowing that we're united to Christ and that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And not only that, but he has sent the Holy Spirit to be with us forever. As John says in his epistle, we know spiritual things because of him. And so, Father, encourage us, embolden us as we go forward, simply as your word has taught us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.